I must call your attention to the cover art on your bulletin. It's Van Gogh's painting, Sorrowing Old Man at Eternity's Gate. One of the starker images the St. Luke's Art Reflection Committee has ever chosen. For we who are accustomed to seeing crucifixions or lamentations on the cover, this painting of an old man in despair is somehow even more naked and impactful. Because unlike the historicity and the drama surrounding the death of Jesus, this picture is intimate. It depicts what some of us have experienced firsthand. We have sat in such a chair weeping. Or we have witnessed someone else in that spot after losing a loved one or a job or hope. Art is meant to elicit response from the viewer, to make a connection if possible, and I believe this one does. I imagine the reason our committee chose it for today's bulletin is because it connects to the passage from Romans, where Paul is perhaps at his most vulnerable in the entire New Testament. I do not understand my own actions, Paul begins, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. When I read this passage, I can't help but think of two things. Tongue twisters and Woody Allen. Because this passage sounds like St. Paul's version of how much wood would a woodchuck chuck if a woodchuck could chuck wood? You've got to read it slowly to even catch what he's trying to say. And Woody Allen, because these words kind of sound like they'd be coming out of the mouth of a neurotic guy lying on a therapist's couch. The passage, however, is about something else. It's about redemption. But before it can be about redemption, this passage has to be about sin. And before it can be about sin, this passage has to be about helplessness. The sort of helplessness you feel after hearing a tongue twister or while lying on a couch in your therapist's office. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. I'm going to make a wild guess here that most of you can relate to this experience. We all have urges, behaviors, desires that we know aren't ultimately good for us. Yet we can't help but indulge them. That bad habit, vice, or addiction rules our actions and makes us falter despite our best intentions. It blurts out French fries instead of side salad. It summons the catty comment when the kind one was needed. The evil we do is any decision that we make to be small or selfish or destructive, to give in to a compulsion that we know is wrong because we can't help ourselves. Whatever makes you feel helpless in your life, whatever itch you just got to scratch, even though you know it will only scar things worse, that's the evil Paul is addressing in his epistle. Biblical scholars have wondered what exactly was plaguing Paul so much, that thorn in his side he prayed that God would remove. My guess, given his words, is L-U-S-T. But there's no proof. In any case, whatever makes us helpless can feel like a place of sin. Now, Paul is very interested in sin in this chapter of Romans. He uses the Greek word for sin, hamartia, 13 times in 25 verses. Hamartia, as you may know, generally meant a failure to hit the mark, an image taken from the sport of archery. So to sin was to kind of miss the bullseye of your moral target. But in the New Testament, hamartia carries a heavier ethical burden. For Paul, sin is that which is done wrong. It is falling short of our righteousness. In this passage today, sin is also what happens when the law meets the flesh. Now, separately, the law and the flesh are good things. The law, or Torah, in Paul's time, is a set of rules and guidelines for good living. And the flesh is not just our skin, meat, and bones. It's our whole humanity. It's who we are. But when law and flesh meet, they bring out the worst in each other. It's kind of like a film noir movie. Law, the bored but dutiful housewife. And flesh, the handyman drifter. They would have been fine if they'd never met. But when law sees flesh, she sees a way out of her boring life. So she whispers in flesh's ear all the things he must not do. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. And when flesh sees law, something stirs in him. And he stammers out, I didn't know all those things were wrong, baby. Coveting, stealing, killing. Until you told me so. But now I can't help myself. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. Their chemistry is irresistible. So law and flesh get together, and from that, sin is born. Now, I don't think Paul actually saw the movie The Postman Always Rings Twice. This is what he means in this passage. We have law, we have reason and rules that direct us heavenward. But we also have flesh. We have affections and urges that direct us earthward. That up and down causes friction when it meets. Our rules and our urges have different goals. That friction makes sin. And sin recognizes right from wrong and chooses wrong. And that's where redemption comes in. How can we get from helplessness and sin to redemption? Well, Paul says, by faith alone. And if we followed Paul this far in his message, then the only solution to our dilemma is to trust that there is some other entity out there advocating for us against sin. Paul turns to that advocate at the end of this passage. He steps out of his tongue twister helplessness and suddenly cries, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are redeemed by our faith. Other religions may have their own version of this advocate. We have Jesus Christ. And how can we participate in this redemption? Well, Paul suggests we can do nothing but allow it to happen, to welcome redemption into our hearts, to let go and let God, as other addicts have put it. In the chapter of Romans that follows this passage, Paul insists that we act as if we are already Christ's. Fake it till you make it. We surrender to our faith and we struggle to live with integrity. We do as we think God would have us do, and we stop banging our head against the wall in self-recrimination, trusting instead that we are loved unconditionally by God. No matter what. We rely on our friends and our community to help us remain open to that redemption. And we get up and try again if we fall. An old friend of mine had a discussion with his older sister just before she died a number of years ago. She was an agnostic, and actually so was he. He wrote, a few years ago, my sister asked me if I had to identify one word that signified my connection with Christian values, what would it be? Without hesitation, and somewhat to my surprise, I said, redemption. It was the idea, the fact, that just as I am completely accepted. I am loved. Even if this were only real to me in my imagination, it does not make it less real to me. In fact, when I stop making demands upon myself to define what is real or not, I am guided by faith. So by this faith, I am free. I am redeemed. It is in the history, the story, the poem of Christ and its many receivers that tell me I am redeemed. I believe my sister took this to heart when she died. Back to the front cover of your bulletin. Vincent van Gogh, in a letter to his brother Theo, wrote this about his painting. Sorrowing old man at eternity's gate. I was trying to say this in this print, that it seems to me that one of the strongest pieces of evidence for the existence of something on high, namely the existence of a God and an eternity, is the unutterably moving quality that there can be in the expression of an old man like that, without his being aware of it, perhaps, as he sits so quietly in the corner of his hearth. At the same time, something precious, something noble that can't be meant for the worms. This is far from all theology, simply the fact that the poorest woodcutter, heath farmer, or miner can have moments of emotion and mood that give him a sense of an eternal home that he is close to. In other words, God is with you, even in those times when your head is in your hands and you are weeping or troubled. In fact, sometimes in those moments when we give in to temptation or sin, God is even more present, watching, hoping, and waiting for us to pick ourselves up and find our way back to what is divine in our soul. May we always find that path back whenever we get lost. Amen.